Luke chapter 2, and I will not stand. I'm going to read look through that first, that same section we looked at this morning. This morning we looked at the message that Simeon gave, and this evening I want to look at the messenger and just look at some characteristics that Simeon had that God used. He's not mentioned elsewhere in Scripture, and yet God used him as a tool to bring this great prophetic truth about Christ, and we need to see that God wants to use us. Everybody in this room, God wants to bring you to salvation and then use you to make an impact on those around you. And so that's what we'll look at here tonight, that impact. And so we'll go sort of get a little background first. It was clear at this time that Mary and Joseph knew that Jesus was unique. And I mentioned a little bit this morning, but why don't you feedback here just for a moment. What are some miracles of Christmas? And there are probably the primary one, which I won't mention. But what are some miracles that God did that were special, that was God was saying, hey, this is the Messiah. This is a unique child. What are some of those miracles that you can think of that happened in conjunction with Jesus and his birth? What are some? I'm sorry?
The star,
okay. Someone else? The shepherds. And what about the shepherds? I mean, there were shepherds all over all the time. Okay, so the angels and the messages to the shepherds, good. Anybody else? Yes, Greg? Right, well, they were wise men, but yes, that's correct. Yeah, there were three. Yes, the three gifts there. Good, good. Okay, Pastor Fricks?
Virgin gave birth.
Amen. Any others think about? Yes. Yeah, leaped in his mother's womb when Mary came there. Yes, that's good. And in fact, the whole thing with Elizabeth was a miracle in itself. Yeah. Yes, Anne?
The angel told Mary that she was going to conceive as a miracle, and she believed it also.
Right, okay. So Mary was visited by the angel and said, you'll conceive, and she believed that. Yes, Brother Larry?
It was a simple, safe birth.
Yeah, they're in the manger, and yeah. Yeah, amen. Yes, Pastor Fricks?
God used the political situation at the time to even arrange for them to be there.
Right.
The birth was prophesied to take place.
Right, the taxation there when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. Did you have one, Jerome? Yes.
Mary and Joseph come from the same lineage.
Yeah, yeah. So the lineage, so Jesus would be in the line of David, both physically and through Joseph as far as having that authority. So both those are so. That's good. Anything else? Yes. Right, right. So the visiting angel to Joseph. So we could go number of things there, just go on and on. So all of those events verified this child was unique, and thus we know that he was in God's plan to be the Messiah. But I want us to jump back. Let's jump back to verse 21 and just look at what was happening here. And so this is, verse 20 ends with the shepherds returning after they had come to see the child in the manger. And so verse 21, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So that was one of the miracles we'd mentioned there. So on the eighth day, as it was depicted there, according to Jewish law, that Jesus was circumcised. And at that time of the circumcision, he was named. And so he became part of the Jewish community. And that was really the faith of his parents moving forward with that. Verse 22. And when the days of her, speaking of Mary here, her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished. So that was 40 days. So 40 days after the birth of a child, birth of a boy child, that there was a time from that birth and the pregnancy and the birth that there was a time of purification. So after 40 days, she was to come to the temple and offer certain sacrifices, again, according to the law. And so it goes on there. They brought him. So when Mary was coming, obviously they brought Jesus as well. But notice what else it says, brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And so here is a baby dedication in a sense, okay? As the next verse goes on, as it is written in the law of the Lord, Every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And so that aspect there, the presentation called holy to the Lord, there's a matter of not just a presentation, but a dedication, giving this child to the Lord for his usefulness. We continue on, verse number, it's interesting here, just the thought about this, that Jesus was a model Jewish individual. I thought in Luke 4 it says that he went to the, as he got up in age, he's 30, and it says that he went to the synagogue as his habit was. You think Jesus had any problem with the services? You ever think there was any misinterpretations he might have caught? Yeah, I think there was probably, a few of them. Right. What I want, it's interesting because the aspect there that he went to the synagogue as his habit was, the concept was he was always there. That was his habit. That's what Jesus did, because that was what God's people did. They assembled together in that local place. And so he's an example for us assembling with God's people. But just that whole thought that he was a model Jewish citizen. And not in a sense he was he lived the way God wanted him to live. And I just thought that's an interesting thought. And of course, at this age, it was because of Mary and Joseph. But again, it demonstrated he was doing all those things that would honor God as a Jew in that day, in that age. But let me go on. So we come down to verse number 24. This speaking of for Mary. And to offer the sacrifice according to that which was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So they brought that offering to the Lord. And then we come to verse number 25. And here's we get into Simeon. And behold, now let me just stop there a moment. So Mary and Joseph, they were following their God-given directives to bring this offering, to dedicate the child, and the child was often, there was an offering of 5 shekels to the sanctuary for the firstborn son and so forth, so they probably followed through with that. I was going to mention that in a little bit. But anyway, so they come in there, and it seems to be a stranger that asks for the child and lifts it up, and we talked about that this morning. So it just seems like, behold, there's something else that's going to startle Mary and Joseph with everything else that's going on. In fact, if you jump down to verse 33, after the beginning part of that prophecy, right in the middle, and Joseph and his mother, Jesus' mother Mary, marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Now, there had already been all these other things happening, and I think in this case, it was because of what it said about this child is going to be the light to lighten the Gentiles. And the glory of thy people is. So this was not just that this was the Jewish Messiah. This was the worldwide Savior. And I think that's what they were going, wow, this child is really special. Could you imagine a moment? Think about that first child that you had. And all of a sudden someone said, this child's going to impact the world. You know, it was already scary having a child without instructions. I mean, you have the Bible, but, you know. But all of a sudden realizing that this child that you're responsible for is going to impact the world and what you have to do in raising that child for those years. Wow, that's just, anyway, that's a whole nother story. So Mary and Joseph were special people, but they were amazed. And so what I want to do here is look at really focusing in on verses 25 through 27 and just look at Simeon and some characteristics here. And again, the whole thought is this: Simeon was a useful tool in God's hands. You can be a useful tool in God's hands. So if you desire that, and I hope you do, that here tonight we can look at a couple things, several things, four factors that to encourage and help you to be a useful servant to God. So number one, God can use any Christian. Okay, so God can use anybody who wants to follow Christ. So at the beginning of verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. That's the only reference, as I said. So Mary and Joseph, they're coming to the temple. Who would they meet in the temple? What kind of people normally do you meet in the temple if you're offering sacrifices? Who's going to help you? Okay, the priests. And so I think that's why this is designated. There was a man in Jerusalem. Okay, this was not a priest. This was not what you would call a prophet. And so as they came in there to carry out these actions according to the law, Mary and Joseph and with Jesus and so forth, that this man met him, met them. And of course, took up the Lord Jesus. So he was just a man. He wasn't a priest. He was just, you could say, and I don't necessarily like this term, but he was just a layman. Not a full-time prophet, priest. You know, he gave this solemn prophetic utterance. And I think that just tells us God can use anyone. You and I are to be a mouthpiece for God. And God wants to use you if you want to be willing to be used. So be faithful to do what you can, where you are, with what you have. And God will use you for his glory. And so he's an example for all of us. And then from there are several aspects to that show how the kind of individual God uses. So first of all, God can use any Christian. The second thing, God will use the good and godly. I take that from the next phrase there. And the same man was just and devout. Simon was just. That same word, righteous. He lived a righteous life. He was not only right before God, fulfilling God's ways and will and so forth, but, you know, and loving God, he sent him out to follow the Lord. And to follow the Lord in a just way or a righteous manner means that you deal with people morally and honestly. And I think that's something that this would focus on, a righteous life in relationship to humanity, and thus it is righteous before God. Go back to, I went there this morning, but go back to Leviticus 6. I want to show you another sacrifice that I think is really interesting. As I said, just recently I was going through, in fact, I'm still in Leviticus, but going through here, I thought it was very interesting. You come to chapter 6. Remember, the first 7 chapters of Leviticus deal with the different sacrifices, you know, the burnt offering and the peace offering and the grain offering, or meal offering, I guess it is. And then chapter 6 deals with the trespass offering. And so I want to just start reading this and look at it. I think it's very interesting. And it doesn't mention righteous or just here, but you'll see where I'm going with it. If a soul, verse 1, Leviticus 6, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, if a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord. Now let me stop there a moment. Okay? Who have you sinned against based on that part? Okay, you've sinned against God. Now, notice while it says it, because it explains how you've sinned against God. And lie unto his neighbor. Okay, so who are you deceived? Your neighbor. Okay, so another person. Now it goes on to explain how you've deceived them, how you've lied to them. You lie unto your neighbor, and that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or in the thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor, or hath found that which was lost, and lieth concerning it, and sweareth falsely, in any or all of these that a man doeth sinning therein. So break that down a little bit. So somehow he deceives his neighbor. Apparently it's in one, in keeping something. In other words, somebody put into your hands safekeeping for something, and somehow you lied about either it was lost or stolen or whatever, so somehow you didn't really keep your word. And I think that's the second one. It's very interesting in fellowship. So this is like a friend to a friend. You made a promise to a friend that you'd do something, and then you pilfered from the bag or whatever it happens to be. And so I think that's, so the second part is the same concept, but I think that it's a little higher elevated because this is a friend. And then he says, or in a thing that was taken away by violence. Apparently something was stolen by violence, but you lie about it. And then it continues on, and I think just sort of another aspect of the same thing, and hath deceived his neighbor. And so there's deception in this somehow. In fact, that word deception has an aspect of deceive with oppression. And maybe it's almost like you're trying to get things from them in a way that it's not honorable. You're not dealing with your neighbor as you should. To love your neighbor as yourself, you're not doing so. And so you're doing all these wrong things. Verse number 3 says, and if you found that which was lost, and then they say, hey, did you see this? Oh, no, I didn't see it, though it's in your pocket right then. Well, would you swear to God that you haven't? I have not seen it. And so he said, you swear falsely. So in any of these things, so think about this. So what I want you to see here is you've trespassed against the Lord. How did you do that? By how you dealt with others. You deceived your neighbor. You lied to your neighbor. And you're always to be honest and upright with your neighbor. Goes on to say, now notice verse number 3 or 4. Then, so he's done this, and he's coming under conviction, I guess you could say. Then it shall be, because he hath sinned and is guilty, you know, he's guilty before God, he's also guilty before men, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or that thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered to him to keep, and the lost thing which he found. So any kind of deception there, or verse 5, or all that about which he hath sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add a fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. So what's a fifth part? What's the percentage there? What's the penalty? 20%. Okay, so the principal plus 20%. And that, you know what? Wouldn't it be great if our country decided, hey, when someone steals something, here's the penalty. You know, you owe what you took plus 20%. And you need to pay it now. And if you're not going to pay, I remember hearing a judge many years ago, I probably shared this before. He had someone stole something, so he allowed the people who were victims of the crime to go into the apartment of the thief and take equivalent amount of things from that guy's apartment to justify, because the guy had sold the goods and got money for it. So the judge allowed those people to go into that guy's apartment, take what they wanted, and take it home with them. And I thought, that probably made an impact, I think. You know, I thought that was interesting. But God says, hey, it's a 20% interest for that. So think about this. You trespass against God and doing wrong with men. The first thing you need to do, get right with men. So let's restore this thing, whatever you took, whatever you deceived, however you got it, give it back plus 20%. Then he says, and he continues, you do that in the day of his trespass offering, verse 6, and he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, a ram without blemish of the flock, which with his estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest. And so there was a way to get right with men and a way to get right with God. And so God said, I want you to do that. So my thought is back to our text in Luke 2, that Simeon was a just man. And when you're just before God, that means you deal justly with men, because that's what God wants you to do. And so the point is, here was a man who was right with God, right with men, trying to deal justly with others. And I think that's important for us to understand. A righteous life is not just right with God, it's right with others. And so that's what he was. But notice, continues with Simeon. So not only was he good, but he was godly. The word devout there has that aspect of reverence for God, a commitment to God. He was true to God. He was faithful to God. He had a personal relationship. In fact, that word devout has aspect of almost to look around carefully and make sure that you're doing what you need to be doing. And it's, I was looking in the Old Testament several times in Deuteronomy, it says, the Lord says, take heed unto thyself. He says, pay attention, how you're living, how you're walking. Paul said in there in Ephesians that we're to walk circumspectly. You know, keep aware of how you're doing in your life. Keep aware of how your spiritual life is going. How you're walking with God. And Paul said the same thing to Timothy, to take heed unto thyself. And so to love God, and on occasion, this is a wonderful time of year to take occasion to say, how is my relationship with God? How have my devotions been for the last year? Or maybe not even go that far back, last 2 months. How am I doing? How am I doing reading my Bible? How am I doing my prayer time? You know, am I consistently praying for the people that are under my authority? Am I consistently praying for those who are over me in authority? Am I consistent in bringing them before the throne of grace? I really am. I think it's really important. You should never criticize contrary with as it says, do all things murmurings and disputings. Don't be a disputer. But if you're not praying for those in authority, you really have a hard time why you should ever complain about them. If you've never brought them before the throne of grace, man, that's really despicable. You know, which, and you never talk about them to God, but you complain about them to everyone. And that's really contrary to being godly. And so you want to be used, be good and godly, be just and devout. And I think that's what God would have us to be. And then the third thing, God will use I'm going to call him an anticipating saint, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And I think the consolation of Israel, back in the Old Testament, when you had the Messiah promised, and the Messiah was coming, it was often related, he's going to comfort my people, he's going to help my people, he's going to bring in righteousness and truth, and he's going to take care of my people. And so for Jews at that time, they were looking for the consolation of Israel. They were looking for the Messiah, who was the consolator. But so that's the concept here. He was waiting for the Messiah to come. So think about this. Two things, if you were going to have that concept. Number one, that you would have to know the Scripture. If the Scripture spoke about the Messiah coming and he would be a comfort, then you have to know what the Scripture said. And then second of all, you have to believe what the Scripture said. So you're thinking about this consolation, and you believe that is coming. And that was really Simeon's hope and Simeon's desire. And so I think that is something you and I need. We need to believe the scripture, knowledge of the scripture, and then we need to believe it so that it impacts us from day to day. We live obviously in a different age and day than Simeon did. But go, if you would, over to Mark 13 a moment. Jump back to Mark 13. So Matthew, Mark, we're in Luke, Mark 13, just back a few pages. And I want to look at starting in verse 32. So Simeon, in his day, Old Testament scriptures said the Messiah is coming, and he's waiting for the Messiah to come. We jump to our day. We look not to the Old Testament scripture, we look New Testament scripture. And New Testament scripture says the Messiah is coming a second time. And so you and I ought to anticipate that. Just as Simeon did for the first coming, we ought to anticipate the second coming. So we know the Bible truth and we believe the Bible truth. So let's live out the Bible truth. And let's just consider something along that line about Christ's coming. What Jesus says here in Mark chapter 13, starting in verse 32. But of the day and that hour knoweth no man, the day and the hour of his coming. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. And so even Jesus in his earthly life did not have the knowledge of that in his earthly ministry here on this earth. And yet he anticipated that coming. So whether that coming of not knowing the day or hour, whether that's his coming in glory or his coming to rapture the church out and take his people out, either one would apply here. And so we don't know the day, don't know the hour, but we do know it's coming. And so God says, I want you to anticipate that day. And then verse number 33 continues on. Take ye heed. There's that thought. Take ye heed, watch and pray. Be aware and be watching. Be alert. Don't be sleeping. Now understand what the Lord's saying here. He's not saying you're more godly with less sleep. The truth is you're probably more godly with more sleep, okay? Not to be lazy, okay? Obviously, he's not talking about that. But the illustration is not, okay, well, Lord said, watch and pray, so I just need to stay up all night. Have all night prayer meeting every third day. No, that's not what he's saying, okay? But he's given an illustration. We'll see more because he illustrates it down here a little bit further. But stay alert. I think it's talking about spiritual alertness. Don't get dull spiritually. Don't start losing insight into the things of God and the truth of God. Stay alert. Watch. And then to do that, we need to pray as well. We need to be dependent upon the Lord. Folks, if you're going to stay alert, spiritually alert, then you need to have a time of prayer. Prayer needs to be a consistent part of your life. And I say that to all of us. I need that as well. We must all do that. And he says there that ye know, for ye know not when the time is. So he said, the time is coming. I'm coming again. But until that time, what you need to do to be prepared for that day is to watch and pray. So you can be ready when Jesus comes again. Be consistent in that area of your life. And then he begins to illustrate it down there in verse 34. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. So he says, okay, here is this guy, and he gives his servants this authority over us, and he says, here's your duty, here's your duty, here's your duty, here's your duty, here's your duty. I want you guys to fulfill these things and be alert until I come again. And so God says, hey, you have something for to do. You have something to do for me. And he says, I want you to do that. That's what you are to be accomplishing while you're waiting. So it's not waiting passively, it's waiting actively. I want you to be working for me till I come. Verse 35. Watch ye therefore, and there he begins to apply it. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh at evening, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. So he gives the four watches of the night about 3 hours apart, approximately 9 to midnight, midnight to 3, 3 to 6. And so he says these areas, he said, we don't know when Jesus is coming. And again, the concept there is don't be sleeping. And the next verse says, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. So the whole illustration, Jesus not saying don't sleep. He says all of life is like the night. And he says, I don't want you to get to lose consciousness. I don't want you to lose your spiritual ambition. I don't want you to lose your spiritual perceptions. I don't want you to just become dull spiritually. So stay alert. Stay walking with me because you never know when I'm going to come. Folks, he could come before Christmas. We don't know. There's no time frame on this thing. There's nothing that has to happen between now and the time of his coming. And so therefore, in verse 37, and what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch, be alert. So Simeon knew the scripture. He knew the Messiah was coming. And so he was waiting. You and I know the Messiah is coming again. So what do? We wait. We watch. We pray. Someone wrote it down this one. I thought this was really good. And in the anticipating of the second coming. It gives us the great task of making every day fit for him. Fit for him to see. In other words, live in a way that if God sees it, it's fit for him to see. And being at any moment ready to meet him face to face. All life becomes a preparation to meet the King. I like that. That's good. So, you know, if you're on break at work, be ready. If you're at home in the evening, be ready. Again, not that you don't relax, not that you don't do the other things, but he just says, be ready. All of life is preparing you to meet the King. So, be useful. God can use any Christian. God will use the good and godly. God will use the anticipating saint. And last of all, God will use the Spirit-filled servant there. If you notice the last back in our Luke 2 passage and verse number 25. So he's waiting for the consolation, and the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost was upon him. Now you notice in the next verse as well, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death till he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. And so the Holy Ghost mentioned 25, again in 26, and then the Spirit is mentioned in 27. They're all related to Simon somehow. The Spirit's relationship to Simon, or Simon's relationship to the Spirit, however you want to say it. Let me just say, I'm going to sidetrack here just a moment. You ever wondered why sometimes it uses, as in this case, Holy Ghost and Spirit? Or Holy Spirit. There is no difference in the Greek, by the way. It's the same pneumatos, or pneumatos, I can't remember how the end of it is. But it is that's the same word. And so I was thinking, why is that? And I looked up a little bit. I didn't have time to study it all out, but I know some of the reasons why. Today we think of if you were to, in an English dictionary, as a general rule, if you looked up a ghost, what is a ghost by English definition today? What is a ghost? An apparition of what? A dead person. And where is that dead person usually? Usually he's residing here on earth somehow. He didn't go anywhere else. Let me ask you this. Biblically, what do we know is true about a dead person? Pardon? Yeah, they either go absent from the body, is present with the Lord, or Luke 16 is in lifting up his eyes in hell. So there's those two aspects of things. So there are not spirits of dead people haunting houses and roaming the earth, okay? There are demons who can imitate humanity and all those kind of things. So I'm not denying that there are some weird things that happen, okay? But the concept, so back to the concept about the Holy Ghost. I think one reason why the King James Version used Holy Ghost instead of Holy Spirit, because ghost is somehow related to a personage, okay? I'll just put it that way, personage or person, though it is not a dead person, okay? But I think there's an aspect there. For instance, the Spirit is not quite the same. If you said, hey, there's a group of those, you know, that group of Cub Scouts there, they got a spirit of discontent. Now, you were not saying when you said that, you would not say, boy, they have a ghost of discontent. Because if you say the second thing, you're thinking, oh, wow, there's a spirit who's getting all those Cub Scouts, and that's why they're so rotten. No, that's not what you're perfect. You're just saying they got an attitude. When you say a spirit of discontent, you're not thinking of any kind of other being. You're just saying those guys have a bad attitude. So the word spirit can be used that way, but ghost cannot. And so ghost usually has an aspect of a person. So when it talks about the Holy Ghost, it's using that same word spirit, but I think there's a more personal. I think that's why the King James Version used that. There are some other reasons, but that's one of them. So I just wanted to make sure you understood the distinction. There is no difference between the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit. The same Greek word, they just happen to be translated different. So you know there's not four persons in the Holy Quadinity instead of Trinity. There's only three, okay? That's just a little side note of information. You can look that up and find some more reasons why they probably went that way. But anyway, back to Simeon and the three ways that the Spirit of God related to him. So I would say number one here in verse number 25 is the Holy Ghost was upon him. So you need to have the Holy Spirit's fullness. I think that would be Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. So you have that sense of where you yield to God. So God, after you've been saved, you yield to him so God can fill you. He can empower you. He can direct your life. Okay, and so it's, again, there's a supernatural aspect to that. And folks, I think maybe sometimes we just think, okay, I've got to live my obedient Christian life, and we're not stopping and saying, God, would you please fill me? I need to be a testimony to these people. I need to be responding to life in a way that is like Jesus, and I can't do that. He says, good, I'm glad you got that settled. Okay, now come to me, and I will. Just ask, but yield. Yield and be willing to obey. And so I think that goes along with he was just and devout, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Okay, and so be filled with the Spirit. Have that fullness in your life. And I think that leads to the next two things. So Holy Spirit's fullness and then the Holy Spirit's insight. Verse 26, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So the Spirit of God gave Simeon insight that he said, Simeon, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah. I'm going to bring him. Now, we don't know how long that was. May have been months, may have been years, may have been a few days. Implication is he was up in years. We don't know that for sure either. It's not stated. But God made this sure. You will not die until your long-held anticipation of seeing the Messiah come, that you do see him. Now, I want us to think about, I don't want to plant here just for a little bit. Think about this insight. Was the coming of the Lord's Christ a unique insight for Simeon at this time? Yes or no? Could anybody else in the world have known that the Messiah was coming? Yes, how would they know? Through Scripture, okay? So that part, that was not anything unique. People would know the Messiah was coming through the Scripture. So what was revealed uniquely to Simeon in this passage? Yeah, that he would see the Lord's Messiah. And so that was the unique part to this. So I'm going to put it on this way. Scripture said the Messiah is coming. So that was revelation from the Scripture. Insight of the Scripture. Simeon, you're going to see the one who's coming. Wow, that's great. So thinking about that concept, as the Holy Spirit had filled him and given him insight, we know that it went down later, and as, you know, down in verse that we did this morning, verse 30 and 31 down there, and then down to 34 and 35, you know, this worldwide ministry the Messiah would have. So that insight was revelation. And when I say revelation, it was something that God revealed to the world through Simeon speaking it and then through Luke writing it. Okay, so that was revelation that we would not know unless God used him in that way. But the principle that I want you to see here tonight is that you take the Scripture, the revelation of God, the Scripture, and God wants to give you, as he did here, to reveal to you its application in your life. And I think that's for us to understand. I'll just ask you this. When was the last time God spoke to you through his word? I hope it was this week. When was the last time the revelation of God by his Spirit spoke to you? For instance, how many of us ought to witness? All. How do you know that? Are you telling? Can you go up to someone, a Christian, and say, God's will for your life is to witness to other people? Can you say that? Yes, because the Bible says it. Okay? Now, the Holy Spirit gives you insight. Talk to Frank. Talk to Sally. Talk to so-and-so, whatever. So the revelation, the Spirit of God reveals to you a insight or application, says, okay, here's what I want you to do. We could do a lot of those. You should help those that you see in need. Who's your neighbor? Neighbor is the one who you see has a need. Okay, it doesn't mean next door to you. That's what a neighbor is in the Scripture. So as you realize that, then the Holy Spirit says, okay, help that person. Help them out. Okay, and he says, this is the one I want you to meet their need. And so that's Holy Spirit insight. You know, the Lord warns us, don't be worldly. And as you're about to do something, all of a sudden the Spirit of God brings that thought to your mind. You know, if you do that, that's going to look like you're really forsaking Christ in a way. So don't do that. That's Spirit insight. So I want us to understand that though Simeon was used in a way to give us revelation, the principle is this. Scripture gives us revelation, and then the Spirit of God gives us insight how that applies to our life. how that can apply even at sometimes to other people's lives. And so that's what we need, the Holy Spirit to reveal to us. The last thing here, I'm going to call it the Holy Spirit's leadership. In verse 27, so, and he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for them after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and so forth. And so here is the third point, the leadership. He was given the assurance, you shall see the Lord's Christ, and then the Spirit. Again, think of all the time, all the situations here, Mary and Joseph coming into town. As they come into town, they have Jesus, you know, if they have to change his diaper, and you know, okay, that's a delay, and this is, you know, whatever it happens to be to get there. And so as they came in, Simeon came in. Here is a couple that's coming to do the will of God as far as the law was concerned. Here is a man who's being guided by God's Spirit, and they are too, but they came in the same time, and all of a sudden they meet. And then God said to the Simeon, I'm sure gave him insight here, says, there's the child. He's the one. And so as he lifted him up, I've seen, my eyes have seen thy salvation. And so this was not just a coincidence. It was not an accident. It was not, you know, happenstance, you know, all those kind of things, the plan and purpose of God. And the Spirit of God guided him there. And really as 28 and 29 and so forth that we talked about, you know, this is the Christ, this is the one. And then he gave that prophecy. Let me make one application from this that I think is really important. Spirit of God, through the Word of God, here's revelation. Insight, here's how I want to apply it to your life. Okay, so there's the scripture, here's the application, now I've got to fulfill it, now I've got to follow that. You need the Spirit's leadership to fulfill that insight that God gives you. And let's go back to the first one. Okay, everyone's supposed to witness. I'm the witness to Frank. Okay, now I need God's Spirit to lead me and help me and guide me and use my words for me to witness to Frank, for me to fulfill that which he's burdened my heart about. And I think that's what we see with Simeon, that not only did God give him insight, but then God helped him see that fulfillment. And I think you and I need that same kind of aspect of things, that God gives us insight. If some of you know that Greek word rhema, that God gives us insight, but then we got to depend upon the Spirit to help us fulfill it. In other words, it's not a time where we say, okay, well, I'm going to really depend on God and my devotions. God's going to speak to me, and he does speak to you. But then you need the Spirit of God to help you in leadership to fulfill that which he's burdened your heart for. So remember, God wants to use you. God can use you. God will use you if you're willing to be used. And so just some things about that. A good and godly person, someone looking for his coming, and someone who is filled with the Spirit. And so let me ask you, are you? Okay. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening. We pray that you'd help us to see where we need to work on our own lives to be more like a useful tool as Simeon was. Father, we pray that you would help us to be just and devout to you. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be looking for your coming. May that be a newfound emphasis in our own hearts, our own lives, even as we begin our Bible study through 1 Thessalonians to remind us often about his coming. Lord, may that truth, may that influence us from day to day. And then, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be yielded and filled with your Spirit so you can give us insight and you can lead us and direct us and empower us to fulfill those things that you reveal to us. Again, Lord, thank you for your grace and your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.